Good evening. If you would please turn to the book of James, the first chapter. James chapter 1. Tonight we're going to read beginning at verse 6. Actually, we'll back up to verse 5 and read down to verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. The sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, we thank you for the things that we're learning from the book of James about how you deal with us, how you teach us. Lord, how you test us for the purpose of producing endurance in our lives that results in maturity, growth in our walk with you, and Lord, the bearing of much fruit. We admit to you, Lord, that at times in the midst of our tests, we don't always look at them the way we should, but we thank you that with these verses, we're being reminded of what the right perspective is, and Lord, by your grace, you will enable us to see those things from your vantage point and to respond to them in a way that would please you and honor you. We ask, Lord, that that work of instructing us would go on even tonight, that your Holy Spirit would bring a real understanding of these verses to our lives, not just intellectually, but Lord, in our hearts and in how we live. May you work tonight to edify your people. Lord, also, if there's anyone with us tonight who's not a Christian, may you even tonight call them into your family through faith in your Son. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your great love toward us that is constant and faithful. Lord, that we do have the assurance that all things are being worked together for good by you in our lives. We ask all this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. In verses 5 through 12, we're given instruction about what to do when we don't know what to do. The Lord in verses 2 through 4, He's told us about the attitude that we're to have in the midst of our trials. Count it all joy, consider it all joy. He's told us about the advantages that come to us through trials, how the testing of our faith produces endurance, and how endurance has a perfect result as we allow it to, and the result is that we are perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God produces a well-rounded, mature disciple through the testing of our faith. So we're told of the attitude we're to have, and we're told of the advantages that come to us through testing. In verses 5 through 12, the Lord tells us about how He assists us, the assistance of God from God in the midst of our tests. And we said last Wednesday night that there are four things that we ought to do when we don't know what to do. We know in general what God is up to in the midst of our tests, but when it comes to specific situations, we're going to find that we have a shortage of wisdom. There's a reality that's pointed out in verse 5. When he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, the Greek construction there assumes a reality here. We will, in fact, find that there's a shortage of wisdom. It's not that we're totally without wisdom. The Lord has taught us certain things about our tests. But even then, in the midst of our individual tests, sometimes we don't know exactly what to do. That is, Lord, what would be morally right in this situation? What would be pleasing in your sight in this situation? Lord, what would really honor you? What would really please you in these circumstances? What am I to do? What am I not to do? We're going to find that we have a shortage of wisdom. That's the reality of it. And when that time comes, he says, now here's what I want you to do. Number one, when you don't know what to do, ask God. Ask for wisdom. That's what we looked at last Wednesday night in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. That is a command. That request is commanded by God. Seek me, he's saying. I command you to seek me. And he tells us about his character, that he's a God who gives wisdom generously. And he's a God who gives wisdom without reproach. You'll never find that the Lord rebukes you. He never sends you away with a stinging rebuke when you come to him for the answers. And he's a God who gives guaranteed. We saw last Wednesday night an astounding promise at the end of verse 5. It will be given to him. God commands you to ask. He tells you that he's willing to give the wisdom that you need. He will give it graciously and he gives it guaranteed. Well, that leads us tonight to the second thing we're to do when we don't know what to do. And that is, when you don't know what to do, you must believe God. Not only must we ask God, we must believe God. You see, if you just read verse 5, you might come to the conclusion that every single person who ever asks for wisdom in prayer gets it. Would that be accurate tonight to say that everyone who has ever asked God for wisdom, I mean, they've formed the words, they've uttered the request in prayer. Would it be accurate to say that anyone who has ever said to God, God, would you give me wisdom, that every child of God, I'm talking about Christians now, that every Christian who's ever uttered that request, they've always received wisdom? Would that be accurate to say? Verse 6 says no, that's not accurate. Verse 6 talks about another reality. And that reality is, you have to understand, there are people who ask God for wisdom and they don't receive it. And the reason why they don't receive it is not because there is anything in God's nature that keeps him from wanting to give it to us. No, that's not the problem. The problem is that we're asking with something in our life that God will not affirm, cannot affirm in us because he's a loving father. See, there have been times in raising my children that they've asked me for things that I really wanted to give them. But because of the way that they asked me, if I had given it to them, I would have actually done them harm. I mean, I wanted to give it. I was ready to give it. But because of the way they approached me and because of the way they asked me, I would have been affirming a wrong perspective in them. I would have been affirming a wrong attitude in them to have granted their request. So that there had to be an adjustment in their perspective and an adjustment in their attitude before I would answer, before I would give. And the same is true with us. Our loving Heavenly Father is more than willing to give us the wisdom that He knows that we need. That's why He commands us to ask. But our Father loves us enough that He is not going to answer a request that confirms in us an attitude and a perspective that's all wrong. There has to be an adjustment in us. We have to ask God a certain way before the promise of verse 5 is experienced by us. We have to ask a certain way. So tonight I want to talk to you about that. How do we come to God? How must we ask God in order to experience the promise of verse 5? How do we do that? When I don't know what to do, I must believe God. Let's start here tonight. There's a reality we see in verse 6 through 8, and there's a requirement we can talk about tonight. Let's start with the reality. One of the things that hits me as I read verse 6, I'm confronted with immediately, and I don't want to just pass over, is a reality that can be stated in more than one way, but it's nonetheless a reality. And that reality is it is possible to approach God in prayer, to offer a request to God in prayer without actually trusting God, without actually believing God. Or to say it this way, we have the ability as human beings to go through certain motions, to engage in certain activities, to say things, to pray things, to do things, and yet not have the proper outlook on those things, not have the proper attitude in those things that we ask about. We have the capacity, the ability to have form without substance. A form of godliness, but not be experiencing the power of godliness. We learn the right actions. We may even use the accurate words. But there's something lacking in our lives that prevents God, because He loves us, from affirming what we're asking about. We have that ability. If you want to think about it, using an illustration, if you want to think about it in terms of a hand and a glove. A glove can look nice, it can be a beautiful set of gloves, but you know what? Those gloves are useless without a hand inserted. The hand is that which makes the glove truly useful. The hand is that which animates the glove. And you take the glove off the hand, it may look the same. It may be just as beautiful apart from the hand as when it's on it, but that glove is useless if not filled with the hand. And in the same way, you and I can pray prayers that sound the same as when there's genuine faith. If someone were to examine our words, write it down on a piece of paper, the prayer would look the same as if it's filled with faith. But God knows when our prayers are uttered with faith and when they're uttered apart from faith, and God does not respond to a request for wisdom when we don't ask in faith. It's useless. It's a useless prayer. It is a form without substance when faith isn't there. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And now notice what he says in verse 7, for let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's the reality of it, that you and I can say the right words, yet not receive an answer when we ask for wisdom, because we're not asking in faith. You say, well, then what does it mean to ask in faith? Well, we can state it positively and negatively. You see it stated in verse 6, positively and negatively, verses 6 through 8. If you want to have the Lord give you wisdom in the midst of your challenging circumstances, you must ask in faith. What does that involve? Well, let me give you a few things. If you're asking in faith, first of all, you're believing that God is able to give you the wisdom that you're asking for. You believe that He's able. Sometimes people don't receive the wisdom they ask for because even though they're using the words, Lord, I need wisdom, would You give me wisdom for this situation? Deep inside their heart, they don't really believe God does that kind of thing. Some people have revealed their lack of faith by using words just like that. You know, I'm just not sure God does that kind of thing. I'm not sure that God leads people in terms of what job they ought to take. I'm not sure that God leads people in terms of what home they ought to buy. I'm not sure that God leads people in this area or in that area, in this kind of decision or in that kind of decision. So they may use words and ask God to guide them and give them wisdom, but deep inside their heart, they're not sure God is able to give them that kind of direction. Let not that man expect he'll receive anything from the Lord. If you're asking in faith, you've got to believe God is able. I don't know what you've been through this week. I don't know what you're facing. But I want to ask you one question to consider. Do you believe God is able to give you the direction you need in the midst of the test you're facing right now? Do you believe that He's able? To ask in faith, you must believe that. But not only that, there's a second thing. If you're asking in faith, you have to believe that God is willing. It's one thing to believe that He's able. It's quite another thing to believe that He's willing. Sometimes people reveal their lack of faith when they question whether God is willing to give wisdom to them. It's amazing, isn't it, how sometimes we can actually be dishonoring God and we think that somehow we're honoring Him? People say, well, I just don't feel worthy. You know, I just don't know if God would give wisdom to a worm like me. He may give wisdom to other people. He may give that kind of leadership and direction to other people. I just don't know if He would do that for somebody like me. You just don't know what a worm I am. But you know what? That sounds so humble. But you're really dishonoring God. Because what you're revealing is you really don't understand what salvation's based on. It's not based on what you've done. It's based on what Christ has done. And the only reason that you receive anything from God is if you're in Christ. It's all based on Christ's merit. It's all based on what He's done for us. And understand something, that if you're a child of God, it is because God has graced you, and if He's graced you with salvation, then you are the object of His concern, the object of His shepherding care, and based upon that and that alone, now you are the subject of His concern, and you are the candidate for the wisdom that He gives. It's not based on your merit that God gives you wisdom. It's based on Christ's merit that God is willing to give you wisdom. Now, if I'm going to ask God for wisdom, I've got to really believe that He's able to communicate that wisdom to me, and I've got to believe He is willing to communicate that wisdom to me. Not because I'm somebody special, not because I outshine my brethren or anybody else. No, just because of God's grace in Christ. That's why. In other words, you know what I'm saying, don't you? You've got to believe verse 5. If you're going to ask in faith, you've got to believe verse 5. That God is able, that He's invited you to ask, and that He's willing. But there's something else. If I'm going to ask in faith, I must believe that God is central. That He is preeminent in all that's going on in my life. That it's really, and we've said this so many times, but may the Lord really make it a part of our life. We've got to understand it's not about us, it's about Him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God and His glory. He's central. See, we've got to ask this. Why do I need wisdom anyway? Why am I asking God for His guidance in matters? The answer is it's because of His glory and my good. And in terms of our motive, I'm not sure you can separate those two things. But in terms of our motive, it's always got to be in that order. I'm asking God for wisdom because I believe it's the best course for me, yes. But above all else, I'm asking God for wisdom because I wish to glorify God in this situation. I want to do what's right in His sight. I want to do what's pleasing in His sight. I want to make sure that I don't step out to the right or to the left, that I don't run ahead of Him, that I don't lag behind Him. Yes, I know it's going to be good for me to walk in the wisdom of God, but that isn't even the primary thing. That's just an additional great blessing. The primary thing is I don't want to dishonor the God who saved my soul. I want to do what's right in His sight. To ask in faith is to ask without selfishness. To ask in faith is to ask not with you at the center, but with God at the center of what you're asking about. Let me give you an example of it. It's in a different context, but it illustrates it clearly. Look at James chapter 4 and look at verse 1. Just turn over to the fourth chapter and look at the first verse. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask, now look at this verse, you ask and do not receive. Because you ask, what does it say? With wrong motives. So that you may spend it on your pleasures. He says, you ask and you don't receive because what you're asking for is not for His glory, it's for your pleasures. You ask and you don't receive because He's not central in the requests. You are central in the requests. So if I ask in faith, I believe God is able to give me wisdom. I believe God is willing to give me wisdom. And I'm asking Him for wisdom and guidance, not with me at the center of the request, but with His glory at the center of the request. Lord, I just simply want to know what is right in Your sight, what would please You in this situation, what would honor Your great name, what would reflect Your perfect wisdom. That's why I'm asking. There's a fourth thing. If I'm asking in faith, I must believe that God is perfectly consistent. If I'm asking in faith, I must believe that God is perfectly consistent. In other words, we're not asking in faith when we're asking about things that God has already given clear revelation about. Unless, of course, we're just asking God for how to best apply it. But what I'm getting at is, I've known people who've told me that they were asking for God's wisdom. Come in maybe for counseling or something. Someone will say, you know, I just want to know how I ought to handle this situation. I want to know what God's will would be for this situation. I want to honor God. So what do? You open up the Bible with them, and you go over passages that deal with the question they're asking. And you show them passage after passage, verse after verse that deals with their particular situation. You'll ask them to interpret those passages. What do you believe that's saying? And you agree on it. Yeah, I can see that. I don't know of any other way you could take that. I see what the Word of God says. Then you'll finish the counseling time, and they may say something like this. Well, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go pray about it. And then I'll make a decision. Folks, you understand, as soon as the Word of God has spoken to an issue, our claim to be praying about it. Because what you're saying when you say I'm praying about it is what? I'm going to what? Ask God for wisdom. No, what you're claiming to be doing is, I'm going to ask God for wisdom. Well, I want to ask you, beloved, listen, what is this? This is the wisdom of God. This is the truth of God. So whenever God's Word has spoken clearly, God has already answered our prayer for wisdom. What's left there is just to walk in it, to obey it, to ask God perhaps how best to apply it, but the answer is there. So if I say I'm asking in faith, but I'm not willing to hear what the Scriptures say, that's nothing more than rebellion seeking a religious cloak. It's disobedience masquerading in the dress of piety. You see, I must believe, if I'm going to ask in faith, I must believe from my heart that God's Word is God's Word. It is final, it is authoritative, it's God's very wisdom, it settles every issue, every question, wherever it speaks. And because God is who He is, and because His Word is what it is, He will never lead me inconsistent with what He has given in Scripture. So that when I ask in faith, I ask willing to hear what the Scriptures say. And if I'm not willing to hear what the Scriptures say, I'm not asking in faith. And let not that man expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord. You can pray 1,000 prayers asking God for His wisdom, but if you're not willing to hear the Scriptures, you will never hear from God. So I ask believing God is able. I ask believing God is willing. I ask with His glory at the center of my request. I ask understanding that God is perfectly consistent with Himself so that when I ask for wisdom, I'm really asking for an understanding of and an application of His Word. There's a fifth thing. If I ask in faith, I must believe that God is trustworthy. That is, I'm willing to do whatever God's wisdom would teach. Before I ever ask God for wisdom, did you know, I must have already made a decision. Before I ever ask, if I'm going to receive this wisdom that James 1:5 talks about, before I ever ask for the wisdom, I must have already come to a conviction. You say, Pastor, what is the conviction? That whatever God shows me, I will do. That whatever is right in His sight, whatever is pleasing in His eyes, whatever would glorify His name, I am ready to do it. Without question, without hesitation, without regret, I'm willing to do it. Now, folks, if I'm not asking that way, if I don't believe that God is able, if I don't believe that God is willing, if I don't believe that God's glory is the chief thing, if I don't believe that God is perfectly consistent with Himself so that I'm willing to hear the Scriptures, if I don't believe that God is completely trustworthy so that I'm willing to do whatever He shows me, then you know what? I'm really not asking for wisdom, am I? I'm really not asking at all. I'm not asking in faith. Now, just in case we don't grasp that, God, in His wisdom, has given it to us from a negative point of view. That's the positive side of it. Ask in faith. Ask in faith. But now notice He says, realize something. Realize what a lack of faith looks like. If you're not asking in faith, this is what it looks like. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We've talked about what it means to ask in faith. What does it mean if I'm not asking in faith? Well, first of all, to ask without faith is to be double-souled. Double-souled or double-minded. You see there in verse 8, being a double-minded man? Translates the word dipsukos. Sukos is the word for soul. This literally means double-souled. It pictures somebody facing in two directions at the same time. You say you want wisdom from God about your situation, but in some ways, you're not sure that you want His wisdom. That's a double-minded man. You say you just want to know the will of God, but on one hand, you don't really want to know the will of God. You say you just want to do what's pleasing in His sight, but there's a part of you that doesn't want to do what's pleasing in His sight. That's a double-souled, double-minded individual. Let me give you some examples of what it means to be double-souled. You're asking God for wisdom, but your mind is already made up. At least you say you're asking God for wisdom. You ever had anybody come to you for advice, and they'll start their asking for your opinion kind of like this? Now, I've already made up my mind what I'm going to do in this area. But I want to ask you how you think you would handle it. See, we don't start from the most basic place, which is, should I do this or not do this? We've already determined what we're going to do. Now we just want somebody to help us do it better. Well, are you really asking God for wisdom if you've already made a decision? No, you're not. You're double-minded. Or another example, you're asking God for wisdom, but you already have dictated certain conditions. Lord, I just want to know what You have for my life so long as it means I don't have to leave this city. So long as it means my income range will be this. So long as it means, and what do? We begin to list our conditions. Now, Lord, I'm just wide open to whatever You have for me. As long as it fits right there. Are we really asking God for wisdom when we have dictated the parameters? You're asking God for wisdom, but you've already started down a course. We do this a lot of times. We've already headed down the road about halfway before we ever think to ask God whether we should be on the road or not. And usually, the kind of terminology we'll use to excuse ourselves is, well, I'm just asking God if He doesn't want me to do it, to what? Shut the door. Shut the door, man. You're already halfway down the street. What are we doing? We're covering the fact that we never asked Him before we started. Oftentimes what we're doing, if we'll be honest, beloved, we're asking God to bless our plans. We're not asking Him for His plans. We've made our plans. We've started down the road. Now we're asking Him to bless ours. Another example of being double-minded. You're asking God for wisdom, but you have already made a contingency plan in your mind for what you're going to do if God doesn't come through. Now, Lord, I want to know what You want me to do in this situation. But if You haven't given me an answer, by this time, I'm going to go ahead without You. Kind of like you're waiting on a human being for an appointment. I don't want you to misunderstand or take what I'm telling you out of context. And I wish we had more time tonight to deal with all the questions that surround this kind of an issue. You can be paralyzed sometimes when the Lord wants you to move. There are people who have said, I'm going to wait until God tells me, and they've totally misunderstood how God communicates His will, and they shouldn't be sitting still, they should have been moving. And I wish we had time to deal with all that. We don't tonight. What I'm trying to get at tonight, though, is a presumptuous spirit where we don't really ask God. We don't really want to know His will. We say we do, but there's a part of us that really doesn't. That's why we launch out before we even know whether it's right or wrong. And that's what we do sometimes, is we say, okay, now, I'm willing to wait to hear from the Lord so long as He will give me an answer within this time frame. And then if I don't have an answer, then I'm just going to go ahead and do what seems best to me. You remember in the Old Testament where Saul was told to wait on Samuel, and Samuel was to offer the sacrifices? And Saul waited just about long enough as he thought Samuel should have been there. And then when Samuel hadn't shown up, he went ahead and offered the sacrifices, and then Samuel arrived. Remember that? Did the Lord say that was okay for Saul to do that? God had told him to wait, so what should he have done? Waited. And you know what? Until we know what the Lord wants us to do, we ought to wait. We don't have a right just to go ahead and do it and hope God is in it. So when we say we want God's wisdom, but we've kind of got a time frame, we're double-minded. And then another thing people do when they are double-minded, they'll ask God for wisdom to kind of see what kind of deal He would offer. Come in and they'll say, you know, I'd like to know what the Bible says about this issue. What they're really saying is, I've listened to this opinion, this opinion, this opinion, this opinion. Now I want to hear the Word of God's opinion. I want to hear the Bible's opinion about this. And then once I have the Bible's view, we'll lay them all out on the table and I'll decide what I want to do. Let's hear God's offer. Willing to listen to biblical counsel, but then determine whether it's something you want to do or not. The Lord won't make a deal with you. He doesn't bargain about truth, beloved. Truth is truth. God's Word is not one more opinion. God's Word is the final Word. God's Word is not one more view. God's Word is the only view that matters. We insult God when we treat His Word like it's just another opinion. That's one way of looking at it. No, if it's biblical, it's the only right way to look at it. I don't really believe that's one of the things that bothers people about the Bible. It is an exclusive book. I mean, it is truth. Folks, listen, truth is narrow. Truth says there is a right and a wrong. Truth says there is a way. But we live in a world that doesn't want truth. We want everything gray. just a bunch of opinions and no one comes to any firm conclusions. Or, as is often the case, you are God and you determine what's right for you. No, He is God and He has told us what is right, and it is up to us, the creatures, to bow before His sovereign will and acknowledge that what He says is right. We're double-minded when we don't come to God, get this, with a single-hearted, single-minded, single-souled desire. Lord, I just want to know what Your will is. And I want to know it more than I want to know anything in this world, just to know what You want me to do. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart." Not a part, not a divided heart, not a double-souled person, but somebody with a single-hearted desire. I just want to know the will of God. And I'll just speak from my own experience, folks. It so simplifies your life, doesn't it? To just have that desire where you can just say, look, you know, all I want to know is what the will of God is. It so simplifies your life. You know, when Jackie and I came here, when our family came here, I guess we could have taken, you know, a piece of paper and listed all the positives on one side and all the negatives on the other side and tried to have figured it all out. But you know what? It was so refreshing, so encouraging, so strengthening to have it be this simple. Lord, we just want to know, is this where You want us to be? And if it is, it's the best place we could ever be. We just want to know what Your will is. That's how we ought to live our lives. So to ask without faith is to be double-minded. Here's another thing, though, He tells us in these verses. To ask without faith is to be driven about. Driven about. Verse 6, "But let him ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." It's a very powerful description. It's not talking about the gentle, constant ebb and flow of the waters in and out from the shore. That's not the picture at all. This is one of strong wind and waves crashing and spray flying and waves churning up and down and back and forth. And what James is telling us is, when I have not set my spiritual eyes in a single-hearted fashion just to know what God's will is, but I'm not single-hearted like that, then I'm going to be like those waves. I'm going to find out that I'm tossed back and forth by everything that can blow a person around. Let me give you an example of how this would work. Sort of make it practical for you. Someone comes in to ask counsel for whether or not they ought to stay married. Having trouble in their marriage. Not getting along with the person they're married to. They're a believer. So they come in and they ask you, should I divorce my husband? Should I divorce my wife? You go to the Word of God. You show them where the Lord says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. No, you need to stay married. That's God's will. That's the counsel of the Scriptures. That's what the Bible says. They say, thank you. That's all I want to know is what God's will is. We've gone to the Scriptures together. I've seen what the Word of God says. That's all I want to do. It's what God's will says. And then the next week they have a major argument. And the person comes back and says, you know, I'm just not sure whether I ought to stay married or not. Now what has happened? I'll tell you what's happened is they never really had a decision in the first place. In other words, they were not single-hearted in their desire to do the will of God. What they have done is they said, I'm only willing to do the will of God so long as it looks like, so long as it feels like it's paying off. And the result is then, because that's their attitude, they believe that God's will must always feel good. It must always look like it's paying off. Because that's true, because that's how they're thinking, then when the storms of life blow, they're tossed to and fro with every wind and every current, because they haven't come to a place where all I want to do is do what Your Word says, no matter how it looks like it's paying off, no matter what it feels like, no matter what anybody thinks about it or anybody says about it, I just want to do Your will. When that's not your heart attitude, when that's not your conviction, you're going to find that you're blown everywhere with everything that comes along. I wonder which one of these prayers would the Lord answer? One person says, Lord, all that I want to know is what you would have me to do. And Lord, if you'll show me that, I will do it no matter how hard it is, no matter what it costs me. And somebody else prays, Lord, I want you to show me what to do in this situation, and I commit that I will obey you so long as it makes sense to me, so long as it seems to be working out. But if it ever seems difficult, I'm out of here. Which one of those prayers do you think the Lord would answer? And you see, that's what he means when he says, let him ask in faith. Listen, is it this simple for you that once God shows you what's right, that's where you are? No matter how it seems to be paying off, no matter how it feels, if you can just know what the will of God is, you'll do it. Or in reality, are you in the place of that person who really doesn't receive anything from God because they're only willing to walk where it makes sense to them? They're only willing to walk where it feels good to them. They're only willing to walk where it seems like it's paying off. I wonder if when Joseph resisted Potiphar's wife and he ended up in prison, if it seemed like it was paying off. Wonder if it felt good. I wonder when those three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, when they saw that furnace being heated up and they were going to be thrown in. Do you remember what they said? The king had commanded them to bow down. You remember what they said? That God was able to deliver them, but even if he didn't, they would not bow down to him. Because they knew what God's Word said. You see, that's faith. That's faith. So when I ask without faith, I'm double-minded. I'm not really single-hearted. Part of me wants His wisdom, part of me doesn't. Part of me, my mind's already made up, my course is already chosen. I'm just kind of seeing what kind of deal God will give me. Then I'll figure out whether I want to obey it or not. Or to ask without faith is to be tossed about to and fro because I'm really only willing to walk where it looks right, feels right, seems to be paying off. There's a third thing. To ask without faith is to live a very unstable life. You see, the first two things we've mentioned leads to a third. Look at verse 8. Being a double-minded man. And then he says, unstable in all his ways. Unstable in all his ways. You know as well as I do that in our world there are groups and there are people who have false doctrines about faith. They talk a lot about faith, preach a lot about faith, but it's amazing to me how they tend to be the most unstable people. They talk a lot about faith, but they're unstable emotionally, unstable vocationally, unstable relationally. You know why? Because they've perverted what faith is. Faith for them, you see, means believing real hard for what you've decided you want. Faith for them is believing with no reference to God's Word, with a perverted handling of God's Word, you're believing for what would please you. I'm just believing God for better business this year. Well, where did He ever give you a promise of that? I'm just believing God for that house. Where did He promise you that house? Is His glory at the center of that request? We can kid ourselves about that too, can't we? We can say it's about God's glory when it's really not. Well, God has given us no promise about houses and cars and businesses and money. No, that's a perversion, a perverting of the Word of God. Faith for them is claiming that God owes them something that He's never promised. I'm believing God for my healing. Where did He promise you'll always be healthy? By His stripes you're healed. That has nothing to do with physical healing. Except physical healing is in the atonement in this sense. One day you'll have a new body. Outside of that, it's talking about the forgiveness of your sins. So that faith for them as a tool to get what you want, to fulfill your greed, to manipulate a sovereign God to do your will. And you know what? People who think of faith that way, instability will characterize their whole life, because that's not faith. And when you and I live sort of bartering with God, deciding if we want to do His will or not, seeing what kind of deal He offers, when you have that mindset and you're not single-heartedly set on doing His will, you know what you're going to find? Your whole life is a life of instability, just like those waves tossed to and fro. Your whole life is without stability. There's only one way your life becomes stable, that a life stays a course, that a life survives the storms. It's when you have a compass that is not tied to your feelings, that is not tied to your circumstances, that is not tied to your own perspectives, but your compass is firmly anchored to the wisdom of God that is found in the Word of God. Now you have stability. I close tonight by asking you this. Can you honestly say that all you want to do is what would be right and pleasing in the sight of God? And are you willing to do whatever God shows you, even if what He shows you would go against everything your feelings and your flesh would naturally like? And are you willing to do the will of God if it calls for the most profound changes? And are you willing to do the will of God if it calls for no change? It's funny how we struggle, isn't it? Some people struggle with change. Some people struggle with no change. Some people, if things are changing, they're all upset. Other people, they can't stay in one place for 6 months. It's got to be different. Things have got to be changing. Things have got to be moving. Well, what if the Lord wants to put you somewhere where it stays the same for a while? Are you willing to do His will? Are you willing to do the will of God? To obey the Scriptures, whatever they say, whatever it costs? Now, can I tell you something? Whenever we get to that point where we're single in soul, we're single in our desire, and we ask God for wisdom, He will always give it to us. You'll experience the promise of verse 5. And something else will have happened. When you get to that point that all you want to know and do is His will, His wisdom will always test your obedience and stretch your faith. That's true. But you're going to find out that it's your joy to pursue what He shows you. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." What does that mean, Brother Richard? It doesn't mean what the name it and claim it and frame it people teach. It doesn't mean that. You know what it means? It means that when you single-heartedly just want to know and do His will, then at that point, that's your greatest joy. That's the desire of your heart. And you delight yourself in the Lord so that all you want is His will. And He'll grant you your desire. You ask Him for wisdom without doubting, without double-mindedness, without being blown around by your circumstances, willing to do His will, whatever the cost. Delight yourself in the Lord. And God promises, "I will give it." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Let's bow our heads together, please. Beloved, what we've seen tonight is that in a sense, there has to be a preparation in our hearts before we ask for wisdom. And that preparation is wherever there is a divided soul in us, wherever there's a divided mind, wherever there's any part of us that doesn't really want to do the will of God, we must repent. See it for what it is. It's sin. The greatest command is, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And so before we ask God for wisdom, we must be ready, prepared, so that all we really want is what He wants for us. And then when we ask, we're really asking. And He answers. Now, where in your life tonight do you need wisdom? Where are you facing a test? Where are you not sure what to do? Would you be able to say tonight, would you ask God to help you get your heart into the place where all you really want is to do His will? And whatever His Word teaches about that area, you're willing to obey the Lord, whatever the cost, however hard it might be, however hard the storm winds may blow, you'll trust Him and submit to Him and obey Him. Father in heaven, we ask You to bless this time we have to respond to You, whatever our need is. If it's to confess sin, if it's to, Lord, allow You to change our hearts in these areas we've been talking about tonight. If it's to come because we need to be saved, if it's to join the church, whatever the need is, Lord, bless this time we have to decide and to respond, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.